This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to see everybody this morning. Good morning. Good to see you guys. Hey, if you don't have your message notes, go ahead and grab those. You can open up the app. There are paper copies on either side of the sound booth. Give you a chance to follow along, specifically some of the verses that we look at. To take those back with you and ask God to continue to speak to you. If he says something to you, write it down. Also, if you like remember something you got to do this afternoon, it's a great place to put it too, and then you can look at that later. So we're glad that you're here. Today we are starting a new series, and this year, kind of know how we planned it out. We are looking at our values as a church, and we've started the year with our first value, which is Jesus first. And we wanted the world to know, wanted you to know that everything is about Jesus at Bridges. We want to connect people with Jesus. If he's the answer that everyone needs, we want to make sure that you know him. And that's one of the reasons we changed our mission statement, have it up front here, helping people find and follow Jesus is what we're about, helping each one that already knows Jesus to go a little bit deeper. But also, if you don't know Jesus, we want to connect you to him because we do believe he is the answer that everyone needs. And so that's how we started the year. And then we went into maximum generosity. We just finished that series last week. Talking about not just being generous with money, but generous with our heart, generous with our friendships, generous with our relationships, in all areas of having a heart for people. And we are so excited about what God did through that and how he reacted through you and worked through you for that series. And we're going to see dividends pay off from that for years. So good job on that. Today we want to talk about relationships. So you need to turn to the person near you and say, this is for you today. Can you do that? This is for you. Because we're all affected by relationships, right? Aren't we? And so I know the temptation is to take this home and go, I heard something for you today, but it should be for each one of us because everything we do is affected by relationships, right? I mean, if you're in a family of any kind, you're going to have relationships there. You have relationships at work. You have relationship in your neighborhood. Some of you have really close relationship with that person who cuts your hair. You go to the same person every time. You're not a great clips kind of person. You have that person. You don't trust anybody else with your hair, but you have a relationship with them, right? And then other of you, we can tell you don't really choose where you go. You just show up. So we just know. You have a relationship all over the place, and relationships make life and they can break life, right? They take you to the top where we get a lot of joy, and they also can be sometimes a hardship, and they really have put some strain on us, and that's all good. Today we want to talk about what does that mean. So today begins the series. We're going to have different people teaching in the next few weeks, which I'm excited about as well. Be going through a lot of different looks at what relationships are all about. So I hope that you'll come, bring some friends, bring some family, and then go home and think about what does God want you to do with your relationships and in your relationships. You know, the Bible says so much about relationships, and the beginning of the Bible speaks to this at the very front end, chapter 1, Genesis 1. And this is really where we came from and what we're about. This is what God wants for us. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. After God had created everything, there was one more thing to do. And it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And there's a couple of things to point out in that passage to you is one that when God spoke, he said, let us make man in our image. And you'll see the plurality there talking about the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are part of the creation process. And he says, this is what I want to do, what we want to do together in this eternal relationship that the Trinity has. And it's very relational, right? Oneness. They said, we want to make mankind in our image. And there's a lot of ways we're in the image of God. We have a character. We have the ability to reason. But one of the most important things is that we are made relationally. Just as God is relational, we are made to be in relationship. Notice what God did. He didn't just create one person. He created two. In God's great wisdom, he said, I created them male and female. And that means we're going to have to learn to get along, right? And if you want to do this, it's not today, but if you want to go home at lunch, you can just talk about the differences between male and female. Have at it, but we're not going to do it here. We don't want any fights, any arguments, okay? But there is a difference, and God brought us together to be together. It's amazing what's happening right now, and you don't even know about it, but God created you in a certain way. You don't even think about it. But this idea that in your body right now, it is reproducing. Something called mitosis, and the cells in your body, some more than others, are reproducing. And when they reproduce, it takes all 46 chromosomes and splits it even 46 and 46. That's how you keep going. That's you. That's you. And yet, when it's time to reproduce, it's a whole different process called meiosis, where 23 chromosomes are from the father and 23 from the mother, and they form a new person. And it takes both of those to create something new. And God said, I'm going to bring these people together so that we can have more. And it's all in relationships, whether it's your family or at work or all these different places. We are created for relationships. When I was younger, I was in elementary school, I had a friend named David Newsom, and David and I hung out, and I went to his house several times to spend the night, and I loved going over there except for one thing. David had a rock tumbler. Does anybody have any experience with a rock tumbler? Okay, they are terrible things to have if you're a guest, right? What a rock tumbler is, you take rocks, and it's this little device, you put them in there, you put grit in there, you sprinkle it in there, and you close the lid, and you turn it on, and you don't turn it off for 4 weeks, all right? And that thing just grinds over and over all the time. If you live there, you get used to it. If you don't, you're up all night. I'd go to his house, and I'm like, I can't sleep. That thing is just grinding all the time. And those rocks are hitting each other. That makes a noise. The grit in there makes a noise, and it just goes on and on and on. And if you ever have that thing in your house, you know there's a reason for it. What happens at the end? What's the reason for it? You open it up, and what do you got? You got shiny, polished stones that are beautiful, right? But it was a process getting there, and it was not a pretty process getting there. And it was loud, and it was noisy, and there was a lot of friction going on. And let me tell you, that's exactly what happens in some of your relationships, right? Are you in a rock tumbler relationship now of some kind? Well, everybody is, because that's the way God made us. You rub off on each other. It makes noises sometimes. It's not always pleasant. You might lose sleep over relationships. Some of you do all the time, right? You're worried about people. You're thinking about people, what you said. And it's just like that. But God has us in those places for a reason. I heard something the other day talking about different kinds of relationships, and I adapted it for you. Just looking at your life, see if you can identify any of these relationships. Like, here's one, the driver. You ever in a relationship with a driver? And what that means is this, the driver is that person that comes into your life, and they tell you where you're going, and they tell you how you're going to get there, and they make all the decisions, and you get in the passenger seat, and you just, let's go, okay? But they're the driver of the relationship. You're fine with that most of the time, but they make the decision. This is where we're going to go. So that's one. How about the critic? Some of you grew up in the house of a critic, and all you heard was what you did wrong, and you heard about your faults, and you heard about your shortcomings, and they didn't tell you anything positive, so you take that with you. And so if you're in a relationship with a critic, and that's all you hear is the negative, that affects you. It affects everything about you. And so that's a little bit harder relationship. How about the natural disaster? Do you have that person in your life? They walk in, you hang on, like the whole place is shaking, there's all kinds of things happening, it's craziness, and when they leave, you pick up the pieces, right? And you're still picking up the pieces, and you're counting down the days till they come back. And if you're married to a natural disaster person, all right, we're not claiming anybody is, but if you are, you know what it's like. It's like chaos. If you grew up in a natural disaster home, it was chaos, wasn't it? You're used to chaos, so when you get married, what do you create? Chaos. That's why we have marriage counseling, to help you work out through the counseling of chaos people and natural disasters. How about the wet blanket? Do you know a wet blanket? You know what that means? Like, you have all these great ideas, we're going to have fun and everything, and they come and they just squelch it. Well, that can't work because of this. We can't go on a picnic because there's bees out there, because there's pollen. Not a great idea at all. We're going to go on vacation. I don't want to go on that vacation. We're going to spend all this money. So they just, any idea you have, they just kind of put a wet blanket on it. That's a tough person. How about the superstar? Anybody married or know a superstar? What does a star do? Everything orbits around it, right? You ever been in that kind of relationship where everything's orbiting around them? It's all the stories about them, and you bring up something and go, yeah, I was there too, and that happened to me, and they take it over. Like the gravity of that person just pulls you over too, and it's all about them, and you go, wow, God, how did I end up here? And it's like, that's part of what life is sometimes. The next one nobody wants to be in a relationship with, but sometimes we end up there, it's the backstabber. Ooh, yeah, oh, you guys know this person, all right? You have met this person before. Yeah, that's the one that talks about everybody else, right? And all the bad things that they do and all that stuff. And then you know as soon as you're not there, what happens? They talk about you. And so that's a tough person to have in your life, isn't it? The backstabber. The next one, I actually have a friend that I called him this, is the spoon. And I said first hour, if you're watching online, you know who you are. It's a friend of mine from California, nobody here. We called him the spoon because of this. He would go up to people and he'd go, did you hear about so-and-so? And it'd be something that kind of affected you. And so you're going, okay, I got to go deal with this now. And then he'd go to the next group. Did you hear what he said? And he would go stir it up over here, and he'd stir it up over here. And after a while, everybody's all stirred up. And there's conflict and going on. And he'd sit back and kind of smile. And I go find him and go, you're the spoon. You're the cause of this. He goes, yeah. And so we had this conversation. So he was like a friend of mine. I tried to stay out of the stirring, though. You know, I tried to just let him go. But sometimes we have the spoon in our life. Anybody have a sponge in their life? What is a sponge? What do sponges do? They soak up everything. So you pour into them. You pour into them. You pour into them. And what happens? They don't pour back. They just absorb. So they tell you their hurts, and you go, okay. And then they tell you their problems, you go, okay. And it's more like a counseling session than a one-on-one. You know, and people need that sometimes, but if they don't ever get back, it's a one-sided relationship. And you know what happens with sponges if you don't squeeze them out? They get stinky, right? And so your relationship's a little bit stinky because you've been pouring into them, and they don't ever pour back, and you start going, I don't know if I want to be in this relationship anymore because it's just so one-sided. But some people are like that, need to be loved too. And then there's the one we're talking about today, which is the life giver. The life giver is where Jesus wants us to be. We may not be there yet, but the life giver is the one that you walk into their life and they suddenly feel better. They feel better about themselves. They feel better about life. They feel better about God. They feel better about the future. It just gives life. If you know somebody like that, you know how much you want to be around them. They just lift you up. And as we talk about relationships today and the next few weeks, be thinking about how to become a life giver, where people are going, I just want to be around that person. I don't fully know why. I just know when I walk away, man, I feel better. I feel encouraged. I feel built up. And that's what God wants from us. There is a group called produces the Journal of Happiness Studies. They say this: what distinguishes consistently happier people from less happy people is the presence of rich, deep, joy-producing, life-changing, meaningful relationships. You don't have to have many. You may only have one, but that makes our life happier, makes them better, because we have that person that we have a rich relationship with. It just adds so much to our life. It's deep. You can talk about anything with them. It's joy producing. Isn't that great? To be around someone, you just walk away, I feel more joy. And it's meaningful and it's life changing. That is a life giver. And that's what we want to talk about. And how do you become that person? And who is that person in your life? I did a real informal study of that with some of you. You'll know who you are. And I ask you, who's that in your life? And how many times can I tell you? It was the grandmother. It was a grandmother or a great-grandmother. I've had this conversation with several people where they go, it was my grandmother when I was little, accepting, loving. There's something about grandmothers, if they have that quality, just walk away and I just feel loved. Of course, then they send them home to be with their parents. But for that moment, they just felt so much love and it's so consistent. And yet it's not just for grandmothers, it's for all of us to be that life-giving person. How do we do that? How do we give it for other people? Now, again, this series is going to last several weeks. We're going to have some different people teaching it as well. But today, my job is to lay the foundation. And some of this you'll know, but all of it needs to be applied. So be thinking with both parts of your brain how to learn it, then how to live it. And this is all based on a conversation that Jesus had with a lawyer. And the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? And of all the things Jesus could have said, this is what he said in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. And he said to this lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, if you want me to summarize everything to you, it's really simple. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's everything. And you might go, why didn't Jesus say the greatest commandment is to be holy, to do the right thing every time? Why didn't Jesus say that? Or why didn't Jesus say, well, you need to make sacrifices. That's the greatest thing, make the sacrifice. Or why didn't Jesus say, well, if you just obeyed, that's everything. Jesus didn't say that. He said, love God and love people. Why? Because if you love God, you're going to sacrifice for God. If you love God, you're going to obey. If you love God, you're going to do what he asks you to be, the person he wants you to be. You're going to be holy and sanctified for him, because love is the driving force, right? Everything else is external. Do the rule, do the rule, do the rule. This is internal love, because love causes action. And Jesus said, you want to get down to something really simple, love. So the key principle we're going to talk about today is this. Love is the foundation of all life-giving relationships. If you don't get this, the rest of the things we're going to talk about won't matter. You can't do it. And understand this, this is impossible without the Holy Spirit, because the very first of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Meaning, when the Holy Spirit's in you, the first thing he's going to produce in you is love. And it's the foundation of all life-giving relationships. If you've been in church for a while or been around Christianity, you probably know that the Greek language has four words for love. We have one word. Like, we love food. We love people. It's all encompassed in the same word. In Greek, there are four words. Only three of them are in the New Testament. The one that's not is storge. It's family love. It's kind of implied, but that was a word they had. Another word they had was phileo. That's brotherly love. That's your best friend kind of love. Then they had eros, which is marriage kind of love. But the one that's used the most in the New Testament is agape. It's a Greek word that means unconditional love, and it's used 242 times in the New Testament, more than any other document in the Greek world. It's hardly ever used in any other Greek literature, but in the Bible it's used over and over again. It's a different kind of love. There were a couple of researchers at Pepperdine University, and this is how they defined it. They said agape love, it's the kind of love that shows empathy. In other words, when you're hurting, I'm hurting. When you're full of joy, I'm full of joy. I feel what you're feeling. Now, you may express it differently. That's okay. But you're connecting them with them in a different level. It's a love that extends the desire for the good of the beloved. I want what's best for you. I want the best for you, always. I want good things. Extends or demonstrates good intentions. Like, even the thoughts behind it are good. I'm not doing this because I want something from you. I'm not serving you because I want you to serve me back. That's not what this is about. It's about having good intentions. I'm just being purely loving you right now. This is who I want to be. And I love this one, and it's intended for everyone. It's intended for everyone. When we're called to follow Jesus, that's what we're called to do, is love everyone that way. And it says agape love is sacrificial. In other words, we're willing to sacrifice for the other person. This is a powerful kind of love. And one way to define it is simply this. It's a I am for you love. I am for you love. Some of you grew up in families where they were almost against you, right? And there was more bickering and arguing than there was anything else. And you almost felt like enemies in their own house. Parents maybe seemed like enemies. There was more fighting than anything else. Maybe you grew up that way. So this seems just totally like out from left field, this idea that you actually can love people. But under Jesus' leadership in our life, we can love people with a I am for you love. Like, I am for you. I want the best. I'm in your corner. I'm going to be here for you. And in some ways, I'm just going to demonstrate this for you, no matter what you do back. I am for you. And everyone, when that happens in your life, you feel stronger, you feel better about life, feel better about yourself, you feel better about God, because you have someone that you know is in your corner. And it doesn't have to be just a spouse. It can be a friend, it can be a relative, someone in your small group, that you just walk in and go, I'm for you. I'm for you. And that is powerful. It's a powerful way to love. And that's how we have life-giving relationships. And we're able to say to people, I'm for you. I'm for you. Today we're going to look at three ways, three practices of how to develop this kind of relationship. And it's easy to say, I'll be honest with you, this is a lifetime pursuit. It is the rock tumbler of life. That's what relationships are. So we're going to talk about how to practice these things and get better at them, becoming more like Jesus. Three ways to do that. Number one, how to develop life-giving relationships. Number one is practice being selfless toward others. Practice being selfless toward others. The biggest battle that you and I are going to face on the interior is this. It's the battle between selfish and selfless. It's the biggest battle that you and I are going to face because everything inside of you is crying out to be selfish, right? I want my needs met. I want to do things on my time and my way. I have my ideas. Selfless is saying it's about you. It's not about me. It's a constant battle. It is the rock tumbler of becoming like Jesus. It's very much where the battle goes on, that God is roughing out or smoothing out those rough edges. Jesus got together with his followers near the end of his ministry. And he sat them down. He said, there's something I need to tell you. In John 13, 34 through 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Here's one more thing to learn before I go. Agape, love one another. Just as I have agape, love you, you are to agape, love one another, unconditionally, unselfishly. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They won't know you're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, because of the clothes you wear or the bumper sticker on your car, the way you voted or didn't vote. They won't know you're a follower of Jesus because of the amount of money you make or don't make. They'll know that we're followers of Jesus based on our love and our ability to love. And that's what people are looking for. Someone that's different. Someone that loves unselfishly and is there for people. Our theme this year is developing 24. It's about becoming like Jesus. It is a process. And what we want to see is just growth. We're not going to arrive there at the end of the year, like December 31st. We're not going to go, I arrived, I'm fully like Jesus. But we want to be more like Jesus. If we're going to be more like Jesus, we have to love like Jesus. To be like Jesus is to love like Jesus. It's to love the way he loved his disciples. He gave them fully of himself. He spent time with them. He taught them. He connected them to the Father. He taught them how to pray. He looked for their needs. He made sure he met them. They were hungry. He made sure they got the food. When they were scared in a boat, he reassured them. He made sure that the path ahead was a safe one. He loved them fully. And that's what he wants from us too, to love like Jesus. This last few months, I've kind of come across this new thing. Some of you guys know that. The idea of HIIT training, H-I-I-T, high intensity interval training, right? You may have heard this or not, but it's basically based on your heart rate. It's about getting your heart rate up because you can do things like walking for a long period of time that's good for you, that helps, but it doesn't necessarily build your heart. What you want to do is do things that are building your heart, your cardiovascular system, so you feel better, your body works more efficiently. And so this is something they've added. It takes less time. But high-intensity interval training is like this. You take your maximum heart rate. The way you find out is you subtract your age from the number 220. So if you're 40 right now, you subtract 40 from 220, 180 is your maximum heart rate. And you want to exercise to get close to that. Now, they say 90 to 100% of that, that's zone 5. That's a little bit dangerous, all right? This is where pro athletes live. They try to get their heart in that rate, and they do it for a short period of time. Then they rest, they come back, they rest. So their heart is beating. So afterwards, what happens is your body responds, and next time you're better at it, and overall, you're just healthier. They tell most people to operate in the zone 3, zone 4, somewhere between 70 and 90% of your highest heart rate if you want to get fit. If you want your body to last longer, if you just want to breathe easier, learn to exercise there. But you can't do it for long, right? You don't do it for a short period of time, then you rest. You hit it and you rest. I believe that agape love is the high intensity interval training that God has put us in. There are people in your life that make your heart beat faster. One, because you're excited to be around them, right? Others, because they... like they push you, right? And your heart, your blood pressure goes up a little bit just being around them. And you're just with them for a while. What God is doing is he's making your heart beat like his. So you ever wonder why certain people in your life, do you ever think about they're there to teach you how to love? Do you ever think about the people in your life that are there to teach you how to love and to be loving like Jesus? So you go in these situations, go, this is a really difficult person to love. Don't point at them in the room, okay? It's not good. And maybe it's somebody at work or somebody in your neighborhood, and God has them there in your life, and you're going, this is really tough right now, and God's saying, I'm really growing your heart right now to be more like mine. And so then it stretches your heart until you love even greater, and you love even greater, and you're becoming more and more like God because of that person. Long-term love, right? Over many, many years, through many, many problems, that stretches your heart, and you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And it all happens through relationships. Agape love is that way. Agape love is designed to train us to be like Jesus. The second practice, if you want to develop life-giving relationships, second way to do that is practice being appreciative of others. Practice being appreciative for others. Appreciate other people. It's a great way to love them. And one of the things you need to do, and I need to do, is just start with our appreciation for them to God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He started by just thanking God for the people in his life. Started with that one church. I am thankful for every remembrance, good and bad, of that person. So one of the things you can do to practice this is just sit down, maybe today, and say, thank you, God, for the people that you're really thankful for. Start for the easy ones, right? You know what I mean? Start with the ones that you're really thankful in your life that just make your life better. Start there, get some momentum, so then you can go to the next layer, which they're thankful for those, but maybe not as much. And then it pushes you out to the bigger level where you're not really thankful for ours, but you build up so much momentum that you say, God, thank you for that person because they're changing me and they're teaching me how to love. And just being appreciative of them and finding the good things. Now, here's one of the problems. If you grew up in the house of a critic, it's really hard for you. Because you learn the habit of looking for negative things about people. Right? I mean, you pick it up as a child. If you grew up in that household where all you heard were negative things, or for some of you, it's a generational thing. You grew up in a home where they thought, if I appreciate you, your head's going to swell, and then you won't do anything. And that was a generational thing. A lot of parents would not praise their kids because they were afraid their heads would get too big. So you never heard appreciation. So this might be hard, but learning to appreciate just between you and God is helpful. It's helpful to do that. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. And then he said this, outdo one another in showing honor. It's like it's a contest. I want to outdo you in showing honor. The word honor there is the word timē in Greek. It's like time with an accent over the E, timē. It means to value something, to really value people and get in these relationships where I'm gonna outvalue you, and you're saying I'm going to outvalue you, and you just compete that way. Let me show you how that works. Did you ever have a new car? Anybody ever have a new car? Did you have a new car deal where there was no food and drink allowed in the new car? Or did you have the furniture where there's no food or drink allowed on the furniture? Or you ever wear something that's new and you're going, I can't eat spaghetti because if I eat spaghetti, it's not going to be new. But so you value that thing. That was the no spaghetti outfit, right? And so you had these things like the new car where you couldn't eat or drink and you just like protected it. And you parked off to the side so nobody could ding your car. You know what I'm talking about? Because people are going to open those doors. So you park in the far part of the parking lot because you don't want anybody around. Or the furniture, you put plastic over. I still don't understand that one because plastic you slip over. But people put plastic on their furniture to protect it, right? And you vowed it. But what happens when you get it dirty and you can't get it clean? You don't value it as much, right? Then all rules are gone. I remember my mom had a car. She let me borrow it one time. I went out on a date with it. She said, don't eat or drink in the car. I ignored her. I ate and drank in the car. And then you know what happened? My mom got in the car, and she could smell it. Yeah, she could smell it. There was nothing dirty. She could smell it. You ate in the car, didn't you? Yeah, I ate in the car. I couldn't lie. I mean, what was I going to do? But after that, the rule was gone, right? Somebody ate in the car. We don't value it as much anymore. It's the same with people, right? The same with people. At first, we really value them, and we're really appreciative of them. But over time, it just kind of fades, right? You're married, you dated, you valued them so much, and after you get married for a while, you're going, I don't say I love you as much. I don't say thank you as much. And we don't value them as much. It's something we have to constantly think about. I'm going to appreciate them. We're starting a small group tonight. It's called Emotionally Healthy Relationships. I will tell you, there's an assessment to get started. And I will tell you, I took the assessment. I failed it. I'm going, okay, I'm confessing now to people in the group. When I get there tonight, you're going to know I failed this assessment. I've talked to some of you. You have too. So we all feel better. All right? We're not there yet. That's okay. It's okay to be there. But one of the things we're going to learn, even tonight, is about the not-in-the-moment appreciation. The not-in-the-moment appreciation. This is what it means. Most of us are good at saying thank you in the moment, right? If you're not, you got to start there. It's like somebody hands you something, you just say thank you, right? They open the door for you, say thank you. They clean the dishes, I hope that you say thank you. They cook the dinner, I hope that you say thank you. Sometimes we forget, we get used to it. But we say it the moment, right? We're good at that. The not-in-the-moment appreciation, we're not as good at. What does that mean? We're going to learn tonight how to sit down with someone and go, I appreciate you because. Not because I just did something, because you thought about it. And you go, I appreciate you because of your love for Jesus. I appreciate you because you're so steady. I appreciate you because of all the work you do around here. I appreciate you because you're thoughtful and you remember things. But it's not in the moment, right? Because if it's in the moment, it's like, yeah, you did something, I thought of it. This is, I thought about it, and I want you to know. That's a powerful thing. If you ever have anybody just say to you, I appreciate you, in an out-of-the-moment time, you go, wow, I feel better about life. It's life-giving. I got a text this week from someone that did that with me, and it's like, I go, that's so cool, because I hadn't even taught on it yet. So they weren't like just doing it because I said it. I got a text and go, I just feel better. That was really nice of them to reach out and say that. If you do that, you will change your relationships. You'll change your relationships. Send a text. Send an email. Tell your boss, you know, at the right time, hey, I appreciate you. Because you don't look like you're brown-nosing them, right? But you just want to say, I appreciate you. An employee, I love the way you're always on time. I love the way you go the extra mile. I just want you to know. Write a note so they have it permanently. Do you know anybody that has those stick-it notes and they put it on around their desk because someone said something nice to them and they always kept it? Have you ever kept a card that someone gave you because it was something nice? Do you have an email list where you got something nice and you just save it because you go back to that and you remember, I feel better because someone appreciates me? That's a great way of saying I love you, right? It's a great way of showing I love you by being appreciative of people. And it's one way that we can learn to be life-giving. Out of love, appreciating people. The third way to practice this life-giving relationships, number three, is practice serving others. Serving people, it's putting it in action. It's love in action. Jesus did all kinds of things for his followers. But the thing that really impressed them was on the last night before he died, he washed their feet. The one who gave them everything, the one who did miracles, the one who created them, right? By speaking the world in existence, got down on his hands and knees, took a towel and washed their feet. It blew them away, and it embarrassed them in some ways. Here was Jesus willing to go the extra mile. And I think it really made them stop and think, do I do this? Here's Jesus doing it. And it took them, I think, the rest of their life to go, how do I apply this? How do I live this out? You know, life is not always easy. I don't need to tell you that. Sometimes jobs are not easy. And it's nice to know someone's just with you. One of the things I absolutely hate is I hate painting, not artwork, because I can't do that. I don't like painting things. I don't like painting walls. I don't mind it as bad if I'm doing it with someone else. You know what I mean? Just having someone else in the room doing it makes it shrink down the work. Kids will do homework. They don't need help sometimes. Like at the learning center, they're doing their homework. They don't need someone to help them sometimes. They just need someone next to them. I'm in it with you. I'm going to help you do that. All those simple little jobs that we do around the house are easier if we have someone doing it with us and learning to help people where they are. So I don't know if you guys have ever seen the classic movie Princess Bride. Has anybody seen that in here? Some of you guys have. This is your homework, if not, because it can teach you a lot. It's a silly movie. It's a fun movie. But basically, this is what the gist of the opening is, at least. There's a Princess Buttercup. I did not make up the name, okay? She's not a princess at the beginning. She just lives on a farm. And then there's a guy who helps. His name is Farm Boy Wesley, right? Wesley, and those who have seen it, you're smiling already. You know where I'm going with this. But what Buttercup does is whenever Wesley's around, she'll say to him, hey, Farm Boy, get the pail water or get the hay or clean out the stables or whatever. And for those that have watched it, every time she says that, he says something to her. He says, as you wish, right? As you wish. So every time she says, do these things, he goes, as you wish. And then later on, the narrator tells us that every time he says, as you wish, he's really saying, I love you. You guys know I'm talking about. He does it by actions. And over time, it makes her heart expand and it kind of removes the walls and she sees him in a whole different light because he just serves, right? He doesn't just pay lip service, he serves her. And the rest of the movie, I'm not going to ruin it for you, but the rest of the movie is about how his love for her and her love for him leads him to sacrifice himself for her, right? I mean, it's very much a Christian movie in the background. It's silly, it's a cult movie, it's classic, but it's all about serving, and I love it for that. So one of the ways you can be a life-giving relationship person is just say, where's a need that I can fix or help in their life? Your neighbor, what do you do to help them? Something small, doesn't have to be big. Listen to someone, that's huge. Just give it a listening ear. Come alongside them, make life easier. So as we look at this, again, this is the very beginning of our series. We're just saying, what's the foundation? The foundation is loving. Loving people. Life-giving relationships start with love, agape love. It's a selfless love. It's an appreciative love. It's a love that serves. I want to close out with this passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians. It's called the love chapter. Read a lot at marriages. Chapter 13, 1 through 3. Paul writes, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. In other words, as Christ followers, you could know the Bible upside down and backwards. You could quote every commandment, all 10 of them. You could get the greatest commandment. You could make a lot of money. You could be very influential in your life. You could have such knowledge, you could know answers before they even questions. Paul's saying it would not matter a bit if you don't love. Love is the gold standard for God. Love is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. Love is what makes relationships life-giving. That's why it's foundational. So for the next few weeks as we go through this series and you look at your relationships, start off with love. Do I really love? Do I really love the people around me, close to me? Do I love people in general? And if not, then continue just ask the Holy Spirit to produce that in your life. That's His role in our life to produce the fruit of love in us. All we do is submit and say, Jesus, change me so I can love the way you love. So today, as we get ready for communion, just be thinking about what your heart is producing. Is your heart soft? Are you loving people? Is there room for growth? And how? And also, do you know this Jesus who loves you? That's where it all starts. He wants to love through you. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't said, I want to follow you, it's a great time to reflect on that, and we can help you do that. We'd love to talk to you about it, how we can help you find and follow Jesus, where you'll find a love that goes beyond belief. So we're going to pray now, and wherever you are with love for other people, your love for God, let's just ask God to continue to change us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this simple, simple idea that you created of loving people. It's so easy to say, so hard to do, but it's all based on your love for us. So I pray for people in the room today, Father, myself included, to help us love more. love through us. Teach us what love means. Teach us how to love the way you loved us. Love through us. I pray for anyone in the room today that needs to know Jesus and how much they're loved by him and how much better he makes their life. And may they just be able to take that step of faith to say, I want to know him and I want to walk with him. So Father, change us into more of the likeness of Jesus every day, starting by loving the people that you put into our life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. After the service, there'll be people available to pray with you, pray for you. Maybe there's a relationship that's a little bit rocky. We'd love to help you with that. Or if your relationship with God is rocky, we'd love to help you with that as well and walk you through that and pray with you. We do communion every week. We stop to remember Jesus. It's all about him. And you need to know today that you have a place, a person to go to that loves you unconditionally. You are fully accepted in Christ. No matter what you do, where you've been, what you accomplished, what you failed at, you have a safe place in Jesus Christ. And we find that at the table, just a reminder of how much he loves you by giving his life for you. That is a place we all can go because every human being needs that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, a couple of powerful verses to remind us this. And it reads like this: I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Absolutely nothing. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below, indeed nothing at all in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have a safe place. You have a relationship that's purely about him loving you fully. A life-giving relationship in Jesus. If you had that today, if you know him, then it's open for you to come before the tables and eat the bread that represents his greatest sacrifice for you. And the juice represents the blood. The greatest sacrifice is his blood given for you. And just experience his love in that action. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for that love that drove Jesus to the cross. It's what kept him there. It wasn't the nails in his hands or in his feet that kept him on the cross. It was his love for us. His love kept him from crying out to the angels to come rescue him. It was his love that drove him there his whole life, his love that brought him back to life, his love for us that continues every day, and nothing can separate us from that love. We can rest in that, knowing that we're fully loved and fully accepted in Christ. And this act of communion is a reminder of that. And we pray this in his name. Amen. The tables are available when you're ready to receive.